Vayera elav Hashem be'elonei mamre v'hu yoshev petach ha'ohel kechom hayom. OU Israel presents
in. Welcome.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Vayera. First recording, no, recording and first broadcast, because I hope this is the only recording this week. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, Yud Gimel, the 13th of Mar Cheshvan, 5772, on the secular calendar, the 10th of November, 2011. As I said, the show is for Vayera. We'll get into it after Psalm 130, Tehillim, Kuf Lamed. Before we say that Tehillim, I have a challenge, and anyone who would like to win a CD for telling me what the opening of this show originally came from. You can send your replies to TT, Torah Tidbits, at OU.org. TT at OU.org, if you know where the opening theme was originally from. Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shema Vekoli, Tehiena Oznecha Kashuvot Lekol Tachanunai. Imavonot Tishmor Yah Adonai Miya Amod, Ki Imacha Hasalicha Lema'an Tivare. Kiviti Adonai Kivita Nafshi, Velidvoro Hocholti. Nafshi Ladonai, Mishomerim Laboker, Shomerim Laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'meafela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula. Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Let's start with the traditional understanding of the beginning of this parsha. And God appears to him. It does not say to Avraham. In Elone Mamre, and he, referring to Avraham, is Yoshev Petach Ohel, was sitting by the entrance to his tent, as he usually did, kechom hayom, in the heat of the day. Commentaries say God's appearance to Avraham at this point was to be mevaker chole, to visit the sick. Avraham was ailing from his recent old age circumcision, and God came to pay him a visit. What is this based on? It's a combination of things in the verse itself. First of all, that it does not say Vayera Hashem el Avraham, that God appeared to Avraham. But it says, Vayera Elav, using a pronoun, God appeared to him, and that has an antecedent. The very end of Parshat Lech Lecha tells us about Avraham's circumcision, and there is a traditional understanding that the third day following circumcision is particularly painful for the patient. I don't know if this necessarily applies to an eight-day-old baby, but certainly an adult who has a circumcision. And he was ailing. God did two things. Number one, again, according to our traditional understanding of Kechom Hayom, in the heat of the day, that God made it exceptionally hot. The expression in the commentaries is, he removed the sun from its screened case, from its nartik. It shone brighter than usual, and therefore passers-by were not coming. And Avraham would not have the fuss and the bother of running to greet his visitors and welcoming them and preparing food for them and all the things that he did on a daily basis. This was God's way of making things easier for the ailing Avraham. One of the commentaries points out, furthermore, I should say, that the fact that the Torah does not tell us anything that God said to Avraham at this point indicates that his purpose of appearing to Avraham was not to tell him something, and therefore, based on the proximity to the circumcision and the pronoun and the Kechom Hayom, the interpretation is that the purpose of God's visit was visiting the sick. Not only is this narrative, but it also is instructive to us, because elsewhere in the Torah we are commanded to emulate God. Obviously that has its limits, as God does not have limits, but we do. And one of the things that's included on a list of how am I supposed to emulate God is visit the sick as he did, clothe the naked as he did with Adam and Chava, tend to the burial of people who need burying, as God did with Moshe Rabbeinu, and other things that we emulate from God. But the Bikur Cholim part, the visiting of the sick, comes from here. Now there's a side point, a fine-tuning of visiting the sick, that plays an interesting role here, and that is the following. People tend to do for others, whether they're sick or just friends or anything, in any situation. It is human nature to do for others what you like, not necessarily thinking it through to see if that other person likes it. So when it comes to visiting the sick, the pampering that we tend to do for the patient is probably a projection of our own feelings of what we would enjoy if we were in that situation, which we hope we're not. However, there are people who don't want to be pampered. They are put off by being pampered. They want to be treated regular. And you have to be sensitive to that and not just say, I'll fluff your pillow, I'll get you a drink of water. What do you think I am, a cripple? I could do it myself. That would be a response for a person who is not ready or doesn't want, for whatever reason, to accept the pampering. And a person has to be sensitive to that and realize that the success or otherwise of his visit to the sick a lot of times depends upon this sensitivity and what the person wants. So let's take it from this story. God is teaching us how to behave. First thing he does is make the day exceptionally hot. Not that we could do the same kind of thing, but we have to learn from that lesson that we do things to accommodate and pamper the patient. However, when God senses, so to speak, that Avraham is distressed because he has no visitors coming, then God is showing us that we have to be sensitive and rethink the situation and say, okay, this might work for other people, but it's not going to work for an Avraham. He needs people to visit. So God, who was sending him three angels for three different tasks, sends them in the guise of people, and Avraham gets all excited to the point where he actually says to God, can you please wait here while I go and welcome these people? And from there, the Talmud teaches us that how great Hachnasat Orchim is, that it even trumps a personal visit with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with God. And he goes and he welcomes them, etc., etc. But I've always found that that side lesson is very special. And that's the first topic. With that, I would like to play you a song. If I remember the album, I will tell you what it's from. But the song is called Rifa'enu, Heal Us. Let me say a few more things about Bikur Cholim, visiting the sick, before we continue. Aside from the mitzvah to visit the sick and tend to their needs, is also the concept of praying for their refuah shlema, for their well-being. And sometimes that's combined with a visit, and sometimes it's a separate thing. In fact, in our daily Amidah during the week, we have a bracha of refuah, recognizing that God is the Rofei Cholim, the ultimate healer of the sick, and we ask for him to heal us. In that bracha is a passage that can be added, and many people use it, to make a personal plea on behalf of a specific individual or more than one individual who are close to us who need this extra prayer. That's part of the Amidah. Corresponding to that, in Avinu Malkeinu, when it is said, we have Avinu Malkeinu, Shlach Refuah Shlema L'Cholei Amecha. Our Father, our King, send a complete healing to the sick among your people. The song that I would like to play has that refrain plus a five-word prayer that Moshe Rabbeinu uttered on behalf of his sister Miriam, who was stricken with tzara'at, and that becomes an encapsulated prayer, Kel na refana la. Please God, heal her now. Those two, Avinu Malkeinu and Kel na refana la, are combined to the words of the following song. And as I said, as soon as I figure out whose song it is, I will let you know. But in the meantime, have a listen. And while you're listening, or maybe right before you start listening, so now, think of someone who you'd like to pray on their behalf. Let the song be a pleasant musical interlude, but let it also put to music and words your prayer on behalf of your cousin, uncle, aunt, brother, sister, sibling, child, whatever, friend, for a refuah shlema, and may God truly heal the sick of our people.
Elokeinu Shlach refuah shleima Refuah ha-nefesh, refuah ha-guf L'choilei, l'choilei amecha Ovinu, ovinu, malkeinu Shlach refuah shleima Refuas ha-nefesh, refuas ha-guf L'choilei, l'choilei amecho Ke'eil no, ay refono
Okay, update on the song. The song is called Refuah. It's from an album called Hashkifa, and it is by Baruch Levine. Refuah, Hashkifa, Baruch Levine. And as we like to say, quoting Tevye, from our lips, or in this case, from our recording, to God's ears. Refuah Shlema. Okay, continuing right along, we have another act of chesed, an interpersonal behavior, which is a mitzvah. After Bikur Cholim, we have an episode which teaches us about hachnasat orachim, welcoming guests. Avraham has shown us his true character, even at an advanced age, even when he is ailing from his recent circumcision, he does not shirk from welcoming guests, strangers, who are just standing at the road, and he welcomes them in, and he offers them water to wash with, and he says, I'll get your bread. In the meantime, he goes to Sarah Imenu, and he tells her to bake cakes, and he takes his son Yishmael, and they prepare a bull, an adult cow. According to one tradition, he was preparing for them the house special, the most sumptuous of dishes, tongue in a mustard sauce. Exactly the source for that, I have no idea. It's a matter of taste. I wouldn't say that that was my number one thing to serve to company or to eat myself, but that's what they say. And we learn things about how you say a little, you do a lot. And ultimately, when he escorts the angels, we learn even there that escorting your guests out is part of the mitzvah of hachnasat orchim, and a significant part of it. Okay, that is basically the next episode of Hachnasat Orchim. Of course, the purpose of the angel's visit we should speak about also, which we will right now. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Vayera. We are back with part two of Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Vayera. The intro to this second part is another competition. Email me at tt@ou.org if you know where that theme music comes from. So we have the first half, its introduction, the second half, its introduction. Let's get back into Vayera. Let me make a side point, but it's not a side point. I might have mentioned it in past weeks or months. I find it an interesting observation. Mitzvot that are gemilut chasadim, acts of kindness from people to people, generally, let's make it more than generally, do not have a bracha. We have a general rule of thumb, a rabbinic rule, a rabbinic law, that before the performance of mitzvot, we make a blessing. Before you eat matzah, not only do we say hamotzi for the bread, for the matzah, but we say asher kiddishanu b'mitzvotav, God who has sanctified us with his mitzvot and commanded us to eat matzah, on the eating of matzah. Before we read Megillah, before we light Hanukkah candles, Shabbat candles, Yom Tov candles, a large number of mitzvot are preceded by a bracha. There are also a noticeable number of mitzvot that do not have a bracha. And every time you have a mitzvah without a bracha, you're entitled to ask, how come we don't make a bracha? Generally, I'm apologize for overusing the word generally. Generally, when we have mitzvot that are interpersonal, there is no bracha. One of the reasons for it is the requirement of someone else being partner to the mitzvah. If we're talking about as a mitzvah of giving charity, then the giving of the charity needs a recipient. And if the recipient is not proper, let's say he's a wealthy person who's faking, beyond our control, but the mitzvah might not be completed. If you visit the sick and you don't do a nice job of cheering him up, making him feel better, praying for him, it's too much that relies on the other party for the completion of the mitzvah, for the quality of the mitzvah, and therefore we don't say a bracha. Related to that, another reason that's given is that acts of kindness need more spontaneity. I am doing this because the Torah commands me, or the rabbis command me, but it's also because this is a good thing to do. And that should be a prime motivation, and those don't usually get a bracha either. There are other answers. My favorite is an answer that says it really does get a bracha, but you have to look a little different for it. Let me give you an illustration first, a mashal first. You sit down to a meal. Before that, you wash for hamotzi. Then you break bread and you make the blessing. And now you eat your meal. One of the courses that you're having is, let's say it's a Shabbos meal, gefilte fish with cucumbers and cherry tomatoes on the side. Question: what bracha do you make on the cherry tomato in the middle of a meal? Answer, one answer, we don't make a bracha, because the hamotzi at the beginning covers it. Covers all food that normally come in the course of a meal. There are a few exceptions, but that's because they don't usually come in the course of a meal, or in the case of wine, they're special. You make your own bracha. Okay. What bracha does the cherry tomato get? No bracha, because you're in the middle of a meal. That's one way of answering the question. The question on that answer is, we have a rule that you can't benefit from this world, meaning eat or drink anything, without a blessing. So don't tell me there's no blessing for the cherry tomato in the middle of a meal. Of course, the answer is there is none. That's the other way of looking at it. But now I want to look at it a little differently. I want to say there is a bracha. There is a blessing for the cherry tomato. You know what it is? Hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz. When you make the hamotzi on the bread, by virtue of the fact that it covers all food that come in the course of a meal, that becomes the bracha for each food that you eat. This way, you're saved, so to speak, from consuming something without a bracha. It had a bracha. Had I not made hamotzi, I would be making a bori pri ha'adamah on this cherry tomato. By virtue of the fact that it comes in the middle of a meal that I had made hamotzi, that's the bracha that covers it. Now, this is two ways of saying the same thing, but I like this second way of saying it, because it means everything gets a bracha. How do I apply this to visiting the sick, to welcoming guests, to giving charity, to honoring one's parents? These are all examples of interpersonal mitzvot that don't carry a bracha on their own. But the other way of looking at it, without all the explanations as to why there's no bracha, the other way of looking at it is, they do have a bracha. That bracha is said in the morning, which is, blessed are you, God, our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his mitzvot and commands us, la'asok b'divrei Torah, to immerse ourselves in the words of Torah. Most people think in terms of that bracha being for Torah learning, which it is. But it's for much more than that. It's for every act that is guided by and related to Torah and its observance. That's included in this more general terminology of asok bedivrei Torah, to be immersed, to be busy with Torah, rather than a more specific bracha, lilmod Torah, or al limud ha-Torah, on the learning of Torah, or to learn Torah. It includes learning Torah, it includes being a Torah person and manifesting it in anything that you do. So when a person visits the sick, especially if he has in mind, in addition to this is my friend and I want to say nice things to him and I want to cheer him up, I am also doing a mitzvah from the Torah, the bracha that you say in the morning covers all Torah things you do during the daytime. This, in the same way, appeals to me in answering, without an answer, why there is no specific bracha. Why there's no specific bracha is answered by the things that I mentioned before. But what really is the bracha? La'asok b'divrei Torah. And I'll give you a little proof. Right after we say Birchot HaTorah in the morning, we have a verse or two from the Torah, and then we have a Mishnah and a piece of Gemara. And that piece of Gemara says, Elu devarim she'en lahem, esh'adam ochel peirotehen ba'olam hazeh. These are the things that a person benefits from and is rewarded in the world to come. And the fringe benefits sometimes accrue in this world as well. And what are they? Gemilut chasadim, acts of kindness, mentioning specifically hachnasat orchim and bikur cholim in levoyat hamet, hospitality and other things, which is not perhaps just a random selection of a piece of Gemara to complete the process of saying the blessings for Torah learning, but it also indicates that those kind of mitzvot are to be included in one's mind and thought and consciousness when he says La'asok b'divrei Torah in the morning. And it's a very broad thing. You go to a store, you buy something, cashier gives you extra money and change that you're not entitled to. The act of returning that amount is part of La'asok b'divrei Torah. The behavior on a bus, the behavior in front of other people, the way you treat your children, the way you treat your parents, all of these things can be and should be in line with a Torah way of life. That is not just restricted to the time you spend over a Chumash learning the weekly portion, or over a Talmud volume learning Daf Yomi or anything else in the Gemara. It's to your entire Torah personality and being, all included in La'asok b'divrei Torah. All of this came, at least in connection to Parshat Vayera, from the illustrations of Bikur Cholim and then Hachnasat Orchim. I mentioned earlier that we'll talk a little bit about what happened with the visit. According to our tradition, the three angels each had a task, because an angel does not take on two tasks at the same time. One angel came to heal Avraham from his post-circumcision ailing. One came to announce the birth of Yitzchak. If you remember in past Sedra, Avraham was apprehensive. When he was promised all kind of things for his future, he said, I guess, since I don't have my own children, that Eliezer, my servant, will be my my legacy, or will take my legacy. And God said, no, it'll be a child born to you. And then he had Yishmael, and he resolved himself to it being Yishmael. And God said, no, it will be your son from your wife, Sarah. And that became Yitzchak at the end of Parshat Vayera. We are told about the birth of Yitzchak and then the binding of Isaac. I don't know if we'll get a chance to talk too much about that at this moment. And that was the promise to Avraham Avinu. So the task of the second angel was Livaser al Yitzchak, to announce the upcoming birth of Yitzchak. The third angel went along, and he was there to destroy Sodom. Following the visit to Avraham, the angel of healing was sent on another task, and that was to accompany the destroying angel for Sodom to save Lot and his family. Turns out that some of his daughters and sons-in-law did not leave Sodom, and they were not saved. His wife disobeyed, turned and looked at the scene of destruction, and according to the Torah was turned into a pillar of salt. And two daughters survived together with Lot, and we know that part of the story, that the daughters felt that they were the last people on earth, because the destruction was so devastating, and they plotted in order to keep the world going to make their father drunk and produce children from them. They both became pregnant from their father, Lot, and spawned the nations of Moab and Ammon. There's a question that is attributed to the Chidushei Harim, the first Gera Rebbe. That piece is quoted in the book Mayona Shel Torah, Wellsprings of Torah, and that is, it seems that there are four tasks for the angels: to heal Avraham, to announce the birth of Yitzchak, destroy Sodom, and save Lot. Yet only three angels are sent for the task. And one of them takes on a second task after carrying out his first task. Okay, but the question is, not enough angels to send one for each task? What's the point of there being three and then four tasks? Especially after telling us, not in the Torah, but in the commentaries, that an angel doesn't do two tasks at the same time. So the Chidushei Harim says the following. He says, originally the plan was that Lot would not be saved. He would be destroyed in the destruction of the cities of Sodom, Amorah, and the other cities in the area. He had merit, but according to one way of looking at it, not enough. He was the nephew of Avraham Avinu. He was hospitable up to a certain point, even though his society frowned upon it, to say the least. But he did not merit being spared without one more piece of yichus, we'll say, of protectia. And that is a future descendant, Rut HaMoaviah, Rut the Moabite, who married Boaz and produced a child, and she is known as the mother of royalty, because descendant from her is King David, his son Solomon, and through the generations to the eventual Melech HaMashiach, the anointed one, the Messiah, who will usher in the Messianic era. That's very, very good credentials, to be the nephew of Avraham Avinu and to be the progenitor of the Davidic line. So what happened to get him that merit. Obviously, it didn't wait until Ruth came around. But something happened during the visit of the angels, this is the Chidushei Horim, that allowed a future Sanhedrin to declare that Ruth was able to come and marry Boaz. What would be the problem? The Torah says, Lo yavo amoni u'moavi b'kahal Hashem, an Ammonite and a Moabite is not allowed to enter into what's known as Kahal Hashem, the congregation of God, by marrying a regular Jew who was born Jewish. They're allowed to convert to Judaism. There are certain women they're allowed to marry, but not a regular born Jew. We'll say that without further explanation. Does it apply to women as well as to men? Well, we have to look in the Torah. The Torah gives a reason why Ammon and Moab are excluded from becoming part of Kahal Hashem. Two reasons. The first being because they were inhospitable. They did not offer bread and water when the people of Israel were passing through their territory or wanted to pass through their territory. Instead of hospitality, we had hostility from them. And that kind of people, a people that are not decent enough to offer water and bread, are not our kind of people. They are banned from entering Kahal Hashem, different from everyone else. Even an Amalek who converts to Judaism has no restriction on marriage, but Moab and Ammon do. So wait a minute. Rut HaMoaviyah, Rut was a Moabite. How can she enter into Kahal Hashem by marrying Boaz and becoming the mother of royalty, giving a future reference, character reference, so to speak, to Lot to make him worthy of being saved? So the Chidushei Harim says it happened when the angels asked Avraham where Sarah was, and his answer was, she is in the tent. This established in caricature form, I don't know if that's the best word, the nature of women, not just Jewish women, but women in general, to have a behind-the-scenes role and not be the ones who go out to greet another nation or its emissaries frontally. So that the fault that is attributed to Ammon and Moab of not being hospitable enough to offer food and drink was not blamed on the women by virtue of the fact that they are the spiritual heirs of Sarah Imenu. That allowed the Sanhedrin to say, Moavi is excluded, but not Moaviyah. Ammoni, but not a Moabit. And that completed the zechut, the merit, for Lot to make him able to be saved. An angel was not dispatched originally for that purpose, but at the visit with Avraham, an angel who had finished his job of healing Avraham from his recent circumcision was now given a new task on the spot to accompany the destroying angel of Sodom in order to save Lot. I like this Dvar Torah. I don't know if I was able to get it across the way it should be, but I have an extra reason for liking it. It really was the very, very first Torah tidbit. Before, 20 years ago, when we started Torah Tidbits as a weekly publication, which has grown from two sides of a single sheet of paper to a 68-page booklet as this week, which started with 60 copies distributed in two shuls and is now over 9,000 copies distributed in many, many shuls. I don't have the number at my fingertips. And even before that, we wrote up a one-page Dvar Torah called Torah Tidbits. It was not distributed. It was available for someone to pick up at the Israel Center on Strauss, together with any flyers of programs that they wanted to take. And the very, very first written Torah Tidbit was this piece, which I call Angel Arithmetic. Three angels, four tasks, what's the story? So that was it. Which leaves us with very little time left for Torah Tidbits audio, much to my disappointment. There are a lot more things in the Sedra I would have liked to have gotten to. I think I have to think in terms in the future, next year, Mirtz Hashem, to start at the end, so we will do justice to Akedat Yitzchak. I hope that you have access to Torah lessons from many, many different sources, and some of them will concentrate on that. In the meantime, let me wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah.